Thank you, Jim, very much. So glad you've come this evening. And we're praying together that God's going to bless this hour as we turn to the good word of our great God. I don't know about you, but I sure enjoyed that duet. I enjoyed the message. I enjoyed the way it was sung. I thank God that He gifts folks among us to be able to sing. I don't know whether you know it or not, but I sang with an opera singer this morning. I was sitting in front of Phil. Nobody else knew we were singing together. But I sure enjoyed it. And I hope it wasn't too hard on his ego. But it was a delight. We thank the Lord for these dear brethren and others who have ministered in a similar way through the conference. My subject tonight is simply, whatever happened to hell? I haven't heard a message on hell for a long time. And if I could give my message a subheading or title, it would simply be this: Hell is for real. You want to believe it. My Savior spoke of hell. The Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, speak of hell. Science actually has data which could support hell. And I believe that the Spirit of man within man testifies to the fact there must be a hell. Consider this solemn subject with me. I don't know when I have feared to preach a message like this message this evening. I pled with God to give me something else, but He wouldn't. He knows, and He alone knows, why His insistence. I believe that it is important for everyone here in this company to believe there is a hell. Dear fellow believer, have we forgotten there's a hell? Have we forgotten that our Savior preached it and, I'm confident, wept as He did? Yes. There is a hell, and it's possible some I love are on their way there this evening. This message should be important to you, dear unbeliever. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die in that state, you will dwell there in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The Gallup poll some time ago conducted a survey, and they found that most Europeans believe in hell. Pardon me, that most Europeans believe in heaven, but not in hell. You see, if there is no hell, men don't have to answer to God. And they don't want to believe there is a hell. Gallup did a similar survey in Canada not long ago, and it indicated that the percentage that believed in hell had decreased greatly over the past decade. One who claimed to have gotten rid of hell and its theory told his thinking to Voltaire, and Voltaire said, "I congratulate you, for I have not been able to do that myself." Hell is for real. Science cannot get rid of hell, but rather can produce its own by means of nuclear activity. Man may attempt to rationalize and get rid of hell, but when his reason is finished, it's still there in all of its fury and all of its flame. Jesus, my blessed Savior, spoke of God's love, but he spoke more often of hell. I find that so hard to understand, don't you? Unless it was because he loved men so very, very much, he didn't want them to go to that awful place. I remember a number of years ago driving to Toronto with a man who I feel is the most outstanding lawyer in our city. Another businessman said to me one day, if I had to go to court, the last man I would want to face in the court was Hugh Mahoney. As we drove to Toronto, we began talking about spiritual things. I said, you know, Hugh, I believe a number of things you believe. I said, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I said, I believe in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, and you do too. He agreed. I believe he rose again. I believe he ascended back into heaven. He said, Arnold, I believe all those things. I said, tell me, Hugh, do you believe in hell? I will never forget the answer of that thinking man as he turned to me and said, Arnett, as a lawyer, I must. Yes, there is a hell. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously or luxuriously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, Holy Father, we've read your word. Men and women here are indwelt by the Spirit of God, your Spirit. Please may the Spirit take this thy holy word and apply it to hearts tonight who will turn believing to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading began with a statement. Said, there was a certain man. A certain man. This was no parable. This was a real, living, breathing man. This was a man who, if he lived in our day, had his social security number. He was real. But one day he died, and the story progresses. A statement of fact, a rich man, a certain rich man. And what we have read is a real incident in the life or the experience of a real man. It was told by one who went to Calvary to die for that very man. Told by one who went to Calvary to die for you, that you might never, never go to hell. He died to keep men from going there. This passage does not teach that beggars go to heaven and rich men go to hell. No. The message of the passage is very simple. Reject Christ and you go to hell. Accept Christ and you go to heaven. The principles of the story are two, a rich man and a beggar. One who had an interest in God and the things of God, and one who had none. I remember a number of years ago having a week of gospel meetings on the island, Prince Edward Island, on the east side of our country. I invited a man named Brad to come to the service that particular evening. He said, Mr. McEntee, I'm sorry, I don't have any time for church. You know what he really meant? I don't have any time for God. And there's an eternity of difference. Here was a rich man. Scripture tells us why he wore the best of clothes. His all bore designer labels. His clothes were the best. They were purple and fine linen. Just the sound of them makes one appreciate their quality. He was concerned with the externals. He was immensely wealthy. He was luxuriously dressed. And he dined and wined with the greatest of fashion and delight. He was fed or ate sumptuously every day. It wasn't McDonald's for this guy. Not at all. It was the vintage wines. The best that the land in which he lived could produce. He ate and he drank and he enjoyed it, and he enjoyed it to the full. This man had time for everything, but he had no time for God. Tragically enough, here was a man who indulged in the best. He ate, he drank, he was merry, and he died. Life tragically came to an awesome end. I know people like that, don't you? Maybe you're one. They think they've got it made in the shade. And in the light of eternity, there's nothing. His name was Hans. Hans was a gardener for a wealthy landowner in Switzerland. One day as the landowner went about looking at his property, it was noon hour and there was old Hans sitting down, supported by a tree. And as he did, he was eating his lunch. Got out that meager lunch, spread it before him, and his master was watching. Bowed his head, gave thanks to his God for his food. And then the master spoke. "Oh," said Hans, "I'm sorry, sir. I didn't see you." "Oh, that's all right, Hans." It passed the time of day, and his employer was about to leave him. "Sir," he said, "before you go, I must tell you about a strange dream I had last night. I dreamt that tonight the richest man in the valley was going to die." Struck like a dagger into his heart. The richest man in the valley would die, and he was it. Oh, he passed it off frivolously. Went about his business. He'd arranged a dinner meeting that night and a dinner party. The doctor was coming. His doctor, his friend. He told him of the strange discussion with a simple man who looked after his estate. "Oh," said the doctor, "let me listen to your heart." He did. "Nothing wrong. You're in great shape. Not a worry in the world." They enjoyed their dinner. As the evening wore on, the doorbell rang. The owner responded. A stranger was at the door. He said, "Sir, I just came to tell you that old Hans died tonight. The richest man in the valley did die. The man who knew Christ, he was rich for eternity. This rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes." Then there was Lazarus. He laid at the beautiful gate of that estate. He looked for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. I understand in those days that when the utensils of the table were being cleaned, they took chunks of bread and they just wiped down the knife and the fork. And then they threw the bread away. And that wound up at the gate as the choice menu for a man named Lazarus. Yes, he had food. He had companions with four legs. Those dogs came and licked the ulcers on his body. A poor man. God, my friend, still has an interest in the poor and the diseased, the weak and the helpless. But those which appeal to him the most are those diseased by sin. And you have it tonight. You need a Savior. And my Savior died for you on Calvary's cross. He died to make you his very, very own. It was obvious that Lazarus had met God. This man was going to spend eternity with God. And he had to meet him this side of the grave. And my dear friend, if you want to spend eternity with God, singing the everlasting praises of the Son of His love who died for you on Calvary's cross, you must meet God in time. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Friend of mine, you need a Savior. Notice verse 23. As we think of the principles of our story, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. This man was totally unconcerned about eternity and time. He only had time for time. He was only concerned about the stock market, about his bonds, and all that would indicate his wealth. He wasn't concerned about eternity. Why, who should be concerned about the hereafter? The man at the gate was, but not this man. You concerned about eternity? First president of the college at which I worked turned out to be a good friend. I will never forget one day driving home from Toronto, and George Bowen, who had been raised in a Christian home but rejected its teaching, turned to me as we came down off the Burlington Skyway, and he asked me a strange question. He said, "Arnott, what do you know about hell?" I said, "George, not very much. And I'm so thankful I'll never be there." He said, "Tell me what you know." As clearly and as lovingly as I could, I went over this story, which I'm sure he already knew. I took him to the awful verses that tell of the flames that will never be quenched. And my boss sat and listened intently. I fear to say it, but I must. If my friend George died as he was living at that time, he is there tonight. And knowing that man as I do, I'm sure he would give anything and everything if it were possible to sit in this gospel service and hear once more, "God loved George. God gave his son for him to die at Calvary." But I believe George, who lived in the fast lane, went prematurely into eternity. The reality of hell, yes, an abrupt end on earth. For both Lazarus died and the rich man. You see, death is no respecter of persons. Absolutely none. Death comes silently to the hall and hut. Think you death will tarry though the door be shut? Never. Never. God took Lazarus to eternal rest, and he took a rich man to hell. I often wondered what they did with the body of Lazarus. Did they just throw it out at the local dump? Who'd want a poor, ulcerated beggar? But this man, he died. I'm sure that he was buried in the finest fashion of the day. Verse 22 says, "He also died and he was buried." As far as Lazarus was concerned, he died and he was carried by the angels into the place of eternal rest. He died. Friend of mine, as lovingly as I know how to tell you, someday you're going to die. You may have all the fancy theories and philosophies that the mind of man can conceive, but someday, according to this book, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment is going to happen. You know, that thought really gripped my soul one evening. I had been asked to conduct the funeral service of a cousin of mine. Sadly, I didn't know him very well. I walked into the funeral home during viewing hours, and the gentleman who greeted me really didn't know me, although I've conducted many services there. And as he very respectfully greeted me at the door, he said very respectfully, "Miss McEntee is in here." And as I walked into that room, yes, there was his name up there, but it was my name, Mr. McEntee. And I thought to myself, someday, some funeral director is going to say, "Mr. McEntee is in here." But you know what? I got news for him. He won't be. His body will be. The body will be there, but the real, true Arnett McEntee won't be there. He'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. But you're going to die. Are you ready for it? Hell is for real. In the book, The Bible and Science on Everlasting Fire, E.T. Schwarz says this: there are stars which never cool off or burn out, known as midget or white dwarfs. May I summarize, he says, to show that the Bible, God's Word, is scientifically accurate. We find first an eternal fire which cannot burn out. Being of liquid consistency, it is secondly a lake of fire. In the third place, it cannot be quenched, for any quenching material such as water would immediately be stripped of electrons and packed in with the rest. In the fourth place, since the astronomers have been and still are studying this strange phenomenon, it is only too evident that the lake of fire has been prepared and is now ready. Although we cannot say that God will actually use these lakes of fire in fulfilling His word, the answer to the skeptic is this: that in the heavens there are lakes of fire. Hell is for real. There was the reality. Notice verse 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The remorse of dying and going to hell. I'm tormented in this flame. Did you notice how personal it was? I'm tormented. I'm tormented. As these flames burn about me, and yet I'm not consumed. This man was not concerned about others now. Wasn't concerned about whining and dining his contemporaries. Never. This was too serious. This was a man abandoned by God in a burning lake. And he was left to suffer and to languish eternally. I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, "Well, if I go to hell, one thing I know, I'll have lots of company." No, you won't. It will just be you. This man wasn't concerned about the individual not far from him. He was only concerned about himself. My Savior dealt in a very personal way with this subject. He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's not an easy message to preach, but it's the truth. If you don't believe it, you'll be damned. This evening, my Savior offers you everlasting life. Tonight, He offers you life in Christ, but reject Him. Die. Go out into eternity and my friend, as faithfully as I know how to preach it. There will be no second chance then. I only read up two classes of people. Those who have been saved, having trusted Christ as Savior, and those who are lost, having rejected Christ. I do not read in this precious holy volume of people dying and going to hell, then being given another opportunity to escape the flames and turn to the Savior. There is absolutely no place in this book where even such a thought is suggested, let alone taught. My Savior, He spoke of personal wrath, personal pain, personal discomfort. My friend, eternity changes nothing. Die without Christ, and as you die, you remain forever and forever. This man had no right to expect release from his suffering. Why was he there? He had chosen it. He had chosen it. He chose, rather than to accept Christ, to accept Satan and his teachings and follow him to a burning lake. You choose in life for an endless eternity. And that choice is going to be yours tonight. You're going to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm a sinner. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for my sins. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, with all of my heart, that when you died for me, you died to save me eternally. And right now, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm turning from that which once appealed to me. And I'm turning to you. I'm accepting you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I accept you this moment as my own personal Savior. Friend, if you'll do that from a repentant heart, you start on your way to heaven. And you're as good as there. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Man, that's great news. That's great news for men and women and fellows and girls who want a real life, the like of which the world can't possibly give. But if you choose to reject Christ, you choose to dwell where you will never be known. Never known. Brother mentioned to me today, I cannot understand or comprehend those words of the Savior who said, depart from me. I never knew you. Friend of mine, I suggest it's like this. Tonight, the open, outstretched, nail-pierced hand of the Son of God is extended to you. He says, I love you so much. I shed my blood and I died for you on the cross. And you say, well, maybe tomorrow. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight. And you carelessly brush that nail-pierced hand aside. And the one who wanted to be your friend and save you for eternity, you say, I don't want you. And you die and you go to a burning lake. Friend of mine, you didn't want him tonight. And the day is coming when he won't want you. As simple as that. It's as simple as that. God gives you the time. This man didn't pray in time, but he surely did in eternity. He wasn't concerned about spiritual things, as possibly you are not tonight. You choose life, so you think for life, but forget that eternity has life forever. And you will live forever, either in heaven or hell, abandoned by God. This man prayed, but he prayed too late. Too late. He cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. He prayed, but too late. God's mercy had been withdrawn, and this dear man was left to suffer for all eternity because of his rejection of Christ. Isaiah put it right in 55 verse 6 when he said, "Call ye upon him while he's near." Friend of mine, you will never have a better opportunity than this very, very moment to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm surrounded by praying friends. I've been prayed for, possibly not named, but prayed for through this week and weeks preceding this service. Right now, Lord Jesus, I give in. I accept you as my personal Savior. Will you?" God's time is now, for the days fly fast, and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours. It may be your last. Choose life for your precious soul. Choose now, just now. There's a soul at stake. Oh, what will your answer be? 'Tis life or death, and the choice you make is made for eternity. There was remorse. There was remembrance. Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember. 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 Remember there was a day when you had an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but you wouldn't accept it. The one who spoke knew his lifestyle, his opportunities, and his privileges. He knew all about this man. And my friend, God knows all about you. He knows the time when mom and dad pled with you to accept Christ as your Savior. He knows about that time when that associate, that business companion, spoke to you about the Lord, and you gave a wise crack and foolishly brushed it aside. He knows all about you. He knows every time you trampled his gracious invitation in the dust. He knows, and he never forgets. He's prepared, however, tonight to forgive. You see, memory, as far as this man was concerned, served him well in hell. Good things and times in life, so many he had, but he had no time for God. Now an unrepentant man is doomed to remember the opportunities that once were his, that he rejected, and the Savior he spurned, the invitation he ignored. Imagine the woe, if you can, of being in such a place, and the memory with nothing to do or to think about, save opportunities missed, invitations rejected, love slighted. Say, "I blew it. I blew it. I blew it. I blew it. And I'm lost forever." Memory like an adder stingeth. All the wasted past upbringeth. If I could that viper strangle, half my misery would be o'er. But around my heart it coileth. 'Tis the worm that never dieth, gnawing at my bosom's door. Will it leave me nevermore? Echo answers, "Nevermore. Never." To have begun an eternity of eternal remorse. He had a request. What was it? Verse 24. "Send Lazarus for water. Send Lazarus as a witness to my family. Have mercy." Abraham, I just want a drop of water. You know, I can't comprehend what this must have meant. Here was a man who knew what it was to enjoy the best. And now, with a tongue and physical suffering beyond description, he imagines that just one drop of water off the end of a finger would cool his tongue. Think of it. Wouldn't happen. Wouldn't happen. Have mercy on me. This man may have despised water and life. That's for the poorer class. Me? Choice vintage wine or what I will drink. Friend of mine, this man despised the living water. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the living water. Whoso drinketh of me shall never thirst for time or eternity. How about it? Wouldn't you like to take a draught of that life-giving water? I'm sure you would, and I pray you will. Isn't it interesting that this man had a concern for souls, but it was too late. Too late. Father Abraham, I've got 5 brothers. Send Lazarus that he might warn them that they don't come to this awful place. Abraham says, they've Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they certainly won't listen to a man who professes to have come back from the dead. That's true with you. Someone could come back tonight from the pit with a smell of the flames still upon them and say, I've come to warn you. And you'd say, who's this lunatic? From where did this nut just escape? You wouldn't believe it for a moment. But my friend, I present to you tonight the claims of the crucified Christ from an inspired book, the truth of which has been proven over and over again. I tell you tonight that God loves you, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that He offers you everlasting life. If you won't believe that, you won't believe if one actually rose from the dead. My friend, that man, his brothers had the Word of God. If they wouldn't repent at reading it and knowing it, then there's no point. No point. Too late. Friend of mine, your only hope of heaven is the belief in the truths of this holy book from which we preach tonight. Will you accept it? I pray you will. This man, I repeat, had a request, a twofold request: water and witness. Father Abraham, a drop of water. Father Abraham, tell my brothers, I don't want them to come to this same place of awful torment. He testified most earnestly, didn't he? But in verse 25, I read of retribution. Son, remember.